This is my story, this is my This morning we got another good rain last night. Praise the Lord for every drop of it. It has come so good. We're talking to several of you guys that farm and this sort of thing, and man, it's soaking in. Got good ground moisture. Gonna have a good year, and we're blessed to have all the moisture God has provided. Be sure and give thanks for that. Let me also mention that Brother Jerry Copeland and Wes, they lost their sister Beth a couple of days ago, so pray for that family, and we want to continue to pray. I failed to mention during the Sunday school hour, Debbie Robinson had her knee replaced, and she's over in Trust Point recovering from that, so keep her in your prayers. And Melanie's son Brandon Ross continues to have some health struggles there in the hospital, so pray for him. Want to welcome our visitors. I don't think we have any very first-time visitors, but for those of you who have returned to be with us this morning, we're glad you're here. Hope you enjoy your time with us, and glad to see each and every one of you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the good singing, and I will ask Brother Jeff if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
Think you may be seated. This time I'm going to show you a short video, and hopefully it'll be very thought-provoking.
It's been a great day at church, and the blessings of the Lord have been plentiful. Now go and love people with the love of Jesus. Thank you.
Lord, we love you today, and we're grateful for all that you do for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize that our Christianity is not to be just contained in these four walls. But we come on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, and we get to hear from your man preach. We get to read your word, and we get to fellowship with like-minded Christians. But it doesn't stop when we walk out these walls. God, we are commanded to minister to those that are all around us. And God, we're living in a very broken and a very hurting world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to keep the good news, the gospel, to ourselves. But God, I pray that you'd help us to share with others that are around us. God, I pray that you'd be with everything that is said and done today. I pray that it would be honored and pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can stay seated this morning.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven. What pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a
saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, God, today that we can call upon your name. It's a great privilege to open our Bibles today. Lord, to have the opportunity to hear from you and to hear your voice through the Word of God, and to have your Holy Spirit move in our midst and teach us and challenge us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that you provided that makes all of this possible. Again, we thank you for every drop of rain that's been received across our region and every drop that will come. We are grateful, God. You've been so good. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are hurting. Lord, as we just watched the video, we recognize that any given moment when we move throughout society, Lord, there are people that are going through hard times, people that have been mistreated and abused, some that are where they are because of the choices they've made, but nonetheless, they're in need of your amazing grace, just the same as all of us are. Pray that you'll help us to be conscientious of this, Lord. Help us to show the love of God. Help us, Lord God, to be willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak. Be willing to kneel beside somebody who's down and out and tell them how they can have their life turned around through Jesus, Lord. Help us to give people a leg up, if you will. Father, you've been so gracious in our lives, Lord, and so many of us have been blessed and will go home to good homes, to a good meal, drive nice vehicles getting there, go to good jobs in the morning, children clothed and fed. And Father, we don't want to take that for granted. Lord, help us to live a life of appreciation and gratefulness. Father, for the next few moments, we pray that you'll have your will and your way in our services. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will not just anoint me to communicate this word, but Lord, take it and cause it to fall upon fertile ground. We'll give thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, just when we think our dependence upon our electronic devices can't get any more bizarre, this happens. You might have seen this on the news this week. Within a few weeks of one another, two different cars drove down a boat ramp straight into an ocean harbor in Hawaii. And in both cases, after being rescued, in both cases, the motorist said that GPS led them there. Now, can you believe, how dumb can you get? You guys, some of you use the GPS, I use it, proceed to the route, 500 feet, turn left, drive straight into a large body of water. But that's our dependence upon these devices. Luke chapter 14, today I will look at yet another snapshot of Jesus. So far, we've seen him from four different angles. We've seen a snapshot of his humanity, a snapshot of him being a servant, a snapshot of him as Savior, a snapshot of him as teacher. And this morning, using Scripture as our lens, I will capture him, an image of him as Lord. Have you ever noticed the marketing techniques and strategies that are used today? There are a number of different tactics that are geared towards putting a positive spin on whatever particular product they're trying to market, while also minimizing any and all of the potential drawbacks. In big, bold letters, they will declare to us the wonderful, most appealing qualities involving the product. Then in very, very tiny print, they will reveal the negative things that may surface. Maybe it's a commercial, a television commercial, and visually the most inviting, most appealing scenes, the most pleasant things are played across the screen, while just the right voice declares all the benefits of that particular product. But then at the closing of the commercial, while still showing the pleasantries on the screen, then you will hear a very unnoticeable voice begin to speak very, very quickly the disclaimers. You hear them at the end. and you don't pick up on any of those things, but because they are required to do so, they put that in the end of the commercial. And in this way, it's all orchestrated to cause us to recognize the potential benefits while also overlooking the potential problems. They're very crafty in their attempts to get us to buy their product. They know how to play on the positives and downplay the negatives. Therefore, people end up, you and I end up, purchasing products without really knowing exactly what we're getting. Well, Jesus didn't operate that way. In calling people to follow him, he wanted people to recognize everything pertaining to life with him as Lord. He didn't gloss over the negatives that may result from following him, and he didn't embellish any of the positive benefits that come with following him, which are many. He just laid it all out there as it is, and the Bible tells us that in John 8:32, the truth shall set you free. It's not just partial truth that liberates us, it's whole truth, positive and negative, and that's what Jesus did. He declared the positive things that would result from following him, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, grace and favor and mercy and protection and provision and guidance and hope and purpose and all of those positive things. But then he also spoke of the negatives, the potential for persecution, the potential for trials and sacrifice, being misunderstood, and all of these things. In a sense, Jesus put warning labels on his teaching. I saw a funny warning label the other day for a broom made by the company Sabco. It had its usual bold letters that said, "Deluxe, deluxe kitchen broom, made with 100% natural fibers." Then at the bottom, in small print, it said, "Not suitable for flying." Needless to say, I didn't get that one for Tricia. Really, that was an actual product. Jesus wants people, he wants all people to accept him and follow him as Lord, but because it's not always a bed of roses, he puts warning label after warning label on his teaching as he calls people to serve him. He doesn't want anyone making an uninformed decision about following him and then somewhere down the road fall away. And so anytime you and I just look at Christianity through the rose-colored glasses, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Now, with that being said, we're in Luke chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 28, and it says, Jesus, the words are in red. Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, but was not able to finish." You see, if we just casually approach Jesus and say, well, we just say we say a little prayer to tell him we want him to be our Savior, and we have no conviction in our heart of our sins, no conviction of a need for change, no repentance, no intent to let him rule over our life, then that kind of a superficial exchange, that kind of a shallow attachment to Jesus has really no redeeming qualities, has no soul-saving, life-changing qualities to it. And so what happens is, and we've all seen it, I actually experienced it once in my young life, a person will say that they've accepted Jesus and then make an effort to follow Jesus, but then at the first sign of difficulty, the first time things get tough, they throw in the towel, and that's the end of it. I did that as a sophomore in high school. Math teacher was a part-time math teacher, part-time pastor in a little country church. And he did his job. He witnessed to me in class one day, and I made that little prayer, but there was nothing to it. I had no intent of letting Jesus have my life. Why do we call it quits? Why does a person that has that shallow attachment to Jesus call it quits? Because there never was any real concept of Him as Lord. There never was, maybe they saw Him as Savior, but there was never any real snapshot, if you will, of Him being the authority over their lives. You see, when we see Jesus as Lord, we see Him as one who has the right to call the shots. We see Him as one that has the right to tell us what to do. The one that has the is in the position to make demands upon us. And we understand that, and we're willing to yield to those demands. We're willing to submit to Him in attempt and a desire to have those demands fulfilled or carried out in our life. Now, I said the word attempt. That's what it is, because we do fall short many times. And granted, grace covers that, and mercy deals with that, okay? We many times will fall short, but if we have a real commitment, then we stay hooked even when we've fallen short. Maybe perhaps when we have this walk with the Lord, then it creates some circumstances that become difficult. Maybe we're confronted with opposition along the way. Maybe we begin to draw fire from the critics. If we truly see Jesus as Lord, we'll endure those trials and we'll endure that adversity. Because we're not fair-weather followers of Jesus, we won't let the cares of this world choke out the Word of God in our life, as the parable of the sowers speaks of. Why? Because we've counted the cost. And we're committed. Let's zero in verse 28 for a moment. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it?" It says he's intending to build. In other words, he has a vision for this tower. He can imagine this tower standing tall and glorious. You know, you and I have a desire for heaven. I don't think anybody in their right mind can envision heaven and not want that for themselves, okay? We want to go there. We would be fools to not want to be there. But just wanting to go to heaven is not enough. Unless we have what it takes to get there, we're going to be very disappointed. What does it take? It takes a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to get there. Without the relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we'll never realize our desire to be in heaven. The word there used in verse 28 is sufficient. It simply means what it takes. Have what it takes. It's the perfect time to ask this question. Do you have what it takes to get to heaven? If you say yes, I say great. I'm glad you have that, okay? But let's make sure everybody in the room understands what it is that we have to have that's sufficient to carry us to heaven. And it's this, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, listen to this, the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Remember the word there, Lord. Skip down a couple of verses. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Remember, our snapshot this morning, today, is of Jesus as Lord. Lord means supreme authority. Master. He whom a person belongs to. Folks, this is huge when you think about it. And it's often missed. People say, I want a Savior, but they have no intent of letting Him be the Lord of their lives. No intent of letting Him call the shots and have authority. They didn't count the cost. And it resulted in the kind of shallow approach to Jesus that will not be sufficient to get them to heaven. No sufficient salvation. So guess what happens? Notice verse 29. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. In other words, it's not sufficient. All that behold it begin to mock him. You see, people can set out, as I did in sophomore year in high school, set out to live a Christian life. I left there that day. I left school saying, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do this, that, and the other right. Well, I didn't make it 24 hours. Okay? So people set out to live the Christian life but can't complete the job. Why? Because they don't have life-changing power, life-changing authority over their life. They don't have Jesus Christ residing within them, or the Holy Spirit, if you will, residing within them in order to complete a Christian life. And don't you know this, that Satan sits back and snickers when he sees that? The verse says here, that verse 29, that behold, they begin to mock him. Being crafty and deceitful, being the enemy that he is, Satan loves to see people running around this earth thinking they are Christians. He loves that. Because if they think they're a Christian, but they have no real life-changing, soul-redeeming connection to Jesus, he knows that they're destined to leave this world for all eternity in hell. You see, the truth is Satan has his own method of advertising Christianity. Like the marketing practices of the world, he has no problem with people seeing the big bold letters that say Jesus is the way. He don't mind people seeing that. He doesn't care if people recognize that truth, because just recognizing that truth won't convert anyone. Jesus just doesn't want people to see any specifics. He doesn't want people to count the cost, if you will. He doesn't want them to see the small print and then follow through with a commitment to Jesus. Because why? That would provide for them sufficient salvation. A salvation that would not only secure eternal life for them, but also provide the power to live a life anew, a life that's turned around. Satan definitely wants the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be in very, very fine print, so it'll get overlooked. But the Bible puts it all out there. You see, Jesus doesn't do that. The warning labels, it puts with his teaching in big, bold letters, the great things that come with being saved, also in great, big, bold letters are the drawbacks and the cost. Jesus wants it all understood. I want you to, let's back up one verse to verse 27. He says this, he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now let's just break that down for just a moment. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I think it would be safe for us to say, he's saying, if they don't bear their cross, they're not saved. Simply put, okay? Now, let's talk about bearing the cross. This verse is misunderstood often. Here's the meaning of that. When the Romans crucified a person, they would many times have that person carry their own cross to the designated location where the crucifixion was going to take place. And why was that? Why did they do that? They did that because the onlookers, the public, would see the absolute submission of that person to Roman government. In other words, we'll break you. We will make you submit to Roman authority. So that person, even in death, is yielding to Roman authority. So the whole meaning of this verse here, Jesus is simply saying true discipleship requires submission, yielding. Just as that person carrying the cross had submitted to Roman authority, a person that knows the lordship of Christ and is truly a disciple will submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. If we're followers of Christ, we will recognize his authority. We'll be willing to let him call the shots. We'll be willing to let him tell us how to live our personal lives, how to raise our families, how to function financially, how to work and do our jobs. We'll let him have all of these things. And there's nothing about that that's easy. But if we're willing to do so, folks, that's where the real blessing is. Unfortunately, we often read all the bold print, the benefits on the label, but we do everything we can to avoid the potential difficulties. We want God to prosper us financially and every other way. We want him to give us strong, healthy relationships. We want him to give us favor on our jobs and in our endeavors. We want peace. We want contentment in our hearts. We want all these things to be afforded us without having any demands made upon our life. And it doesn't work that way. Without having to do the hard stuff. We want all of these things without having to do anything difficult and hard. In my studies this last week, I stumbled onto this verse in Proverbs. It's actually in the margin between the two columns of Scripture here on this page that I'm on. And I just was glad. I don't often even study in that particular way, but I noticed the verse and I looked it up. And it's Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. I think they'll get it on the screen for you in just a moment. It says this. There's a principle here that will be very helpful to you and I today. It says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now, I've probably read that. I mean, I've read Proverbs over and over and over and over for many years, never picked up on this verse or the meaning of it, but because it drawed my interest, I went ahead and studied it out. So let me paraphrase this verse for you, and it'll be very safe in doing so. It says this, essentially, do the work that is necessary out in the fields, then you can build your own house. Do the work that's necessary out in the field, and then you can build your own house. So here's the picture that this verse paints for us. In ancient times, it was an agriculture-driven society, okay? People often owned small parcels of land, and they worked that particular parcel of land to make their livings for their families. They had to provide food and clothing through the sheep and the crops and then to barter with, okay? So let's imagine a young fella comes along and he buys a field, a parcel of ground. He wants to make a life for he and his family, but in his excitement and in his zeal, he immediately begins to build himself a big house, to the neglect of the fields. Now, that doesn't seem too bad at first glance. You think, wow, he's going to have a nice house. But without the fruits of the field, without the crops, what's going to fund all of this? What's going to pay the bills? What's going to finish the house? What's going to sustain he and his family? What he didn't realize was that necessities must be met before conveniences can be enjoyed. Without sufficient resources, the whole life on the farm was never going to work out or be fulfilled. In a very real sense, this pictures for you and I a shallow, superficial attempt at Christianity. Sometimes a person thinks, I want a Christian life. Simply enthusiastically, I just want a Christian life. But they don't have any real concept of lordship. no intent to allow Jesus to have full authority over their life. No desire to submit to the hard things. No desire to yield to the things that Jesus expects of them. No plans to take up their cross and follow Him. They haven't counted the cost. So, somewhere along the way, usually sooner than later, they fall away from Christ and return to their former life. They cannot continue in what had not yet begun. Christianity has to begin the right way, or it will end the wrong way. It must. Seeing that Jesus is not just a Savior, but He is a Lord, is the right way to begin a relationship with Jesus. A soul-saving, life-changing, heart-changing salvation that gives us the power to follow through. It gives us the power to get past the tough spots. It gives us the energy, if you will, to carry out the service that He expects from our life, service that is sometimes very demanding. Because He has the authority over our life, He's able to give us the power over our life. If you try to go follow Christ without being truly redeemed, without having the Holy Spirit living within you, like the farmer in his house, you're trying to build something, but you haven't the resources or the substance to see it carried out. I want to ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and you feel as though you have never truly had a life-changing experience with Christ, something that very real change in your life. I'm not trying to talk you out of being saved. If you're saved and you know it, praise the Lord. Okay? But if you look back on your life and you say, you know what, I've always wanted to be a Christian. Always wanted to live a good life. But I've never experienced the Lordship of Christ. I've never had Him rule and reign over my life. If that's you, friend, this morning, same thing happened to me my sophomore year. It never was real. But at the age of 21, it became real. When I bowed and asked Jesus into my heart in that pastor's office back home at the age of 21, I truly intended right then to let Him be the Lord of my life. Not just the Savior, not just fire insurance, so to speak, but the Lord of my life who would call the shots. And folks, since then, there have been a lot of demands made upon my life, just as it is in any other Christian. But I had the power of the Holy Spirit to help me meet those demands. If God's spoken to your heart, if that's you this morning, and you know that you really need Him to become the Lord and Savior of your life, please come. Come for any other reason. You want to bow before this altar for any other particular need. If you need me to pray with you, I'm right here. God's spoken to your heart. You come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's going to be looking around.